Well, I don't know how you would fill in the line. Forgiveness is, someone said, forgiveness is easy. I think it was anonymous because, it was probably someone who had never been hurt. Or maybe they were saying it tongue in cheek. I think C.S. Lewis was more on the mark when he said, forgiveness, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. You see, we love to be granted forgiveness. But extending forgiveness to someone else who has wronged us? Well, that's quite another matter. Because if any conviction becomes natural in those moments, it's the deep-seated feeling that somebody's got to pay. We find it easy to give ourselves permission to cling to our resentments, our broken relationships, and unresolved conflicts. But the Word of God gives us a higher standard. God wants us to forgive the way that we have been forgiven by Him. And for good reason. Because I think that we've all seen where feelings and actions of revenge lead. Without forgiveness, life so easily and quickly becomes governed by an endless cycle of resentment and revenge and retaliation. I mean, how many conflicts in our world, whether they happen between, you know, entire countries or whether they happen between individual people, get stuck in a long and seemingly endless cycles of revenge and retaliation. After so many years of living and dying with the conflict cycle, the people of South Africa sought to break free of that cycle with a process that they called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And in his book, The Book of Forgiving, South African Bishop Desmond Tutu and his daughter noted, "The only way to experience healing and peace is to forgive. Forgiveness is the way we mend tears in the social fabric. It is the way we stop our human community from unraveling." Unraveling. Perhaps that's what's happening in your relationship with your neighbor, your fellow worker, a student in your class, maybe with your children. Maybe the unraveling is even happening with your spouse. You wonder, how can I stop the relationship from completely unraveling? There is no one-size-fits-all solution to conflict, but there are essential ingredients that all communities need, that all families need. Jesus knew that. Jesus' disciple Peter knew that. But Peter also knew, or thought he knew, that there are limits on what and who can be forgiven. And how often one can be expected to grant forgiveness to a repeat offender. Surely there are limits on what I need to forgive. Let's look at this story in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. So beginning in the New Testament, first of the four Gospels, Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to be picking it up in verse 21. It says 10 in the bulletin. Sorry, I missed that typo there, I guess. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. We're going to start there. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Well, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him, began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Well, to begin with, I think it's important to take note of the larger context of Peter's question and Jesus' answer, because there are several essential ingredients to a healthy relationship that need to be included and held together. Like, Matthew has actually done by grouping a number of healthy ingredients for healthy relationships in this one chapter. I think of it as weed and feed. You know, in your lawn, you need to be weeding, right? And also need to be feeding in the garden. And those two things are always at work in the Bible. And so prior to the discussion of the necessity of forgiveness, Jesus has already addressed why and how to avoid sin. That's the weed, okay? And you do want to avoid getting that in there, because it's relationally corrosive and destructive, and basically avoid it like the plague. And then Jesus also addresses the necessity of seeking and restoring sinners, okay? Nurturing those who wander away. And thirdly, he also has underlined the necessity of containing sin. And he talks about through mutual accountability, calling one another's attention to the sins that, if left unchecked, will corrode the relationship until it becomes toxic and destructive, not only to the person, but to the community. Forgiveness is an essential ingredient as well to grow and maintain a healthy relationship, but it's not the only ingredient, and just setting the stage for that. So we come to forgiveness. Okay, so how much forgiveness is needed to grow and maintain a healthy relationship? How many times shall I forgive a brother or sister who sins against me? That's Peter's question. I want us to notice first some of Peter's assumptions in the question. First, Peter makes a good assumption that he should forgive a repeat offender. I think of Peter, we know from the Gospels, he had a brother. And I can imagine his brother Andrew, you know, would borrow Peter's fishing equipment. And he probably didn't always put it back where it belonged, or in the same condition that it was when he had borrowed it. So I don't know what he has in mind, you know, but notice Peter doesn't ask how often his brother should forgive him. Notice that? But Peter had obviously been around Jesus long enough to know that it's important to forgive, but surely there must be a limit. How long must I keep forgiving my brother? You see, Peter's question assumes the necessity of limits. And don't we? I mean, for the 10th time, haven't I told you? We've got our limits. Now, among the Jewish rabbis of the day, that is the Jewish leaders, there was a consensus, and we have it even written in the commentary that they have on their scriptures. And it says, if a man commits a transgression, the first and second and third time he is forgiven. The fourth time, he is not forgiven. Three strikes, and then you're out. Peter's suggested limit for Christians, notice, was more than double the quota of the day. Peter does well to assume that Jesus expected his followers to go the extra mile. But he also assumes that forgiveness should be practiced in moderation. After all, aren't some things or people unforgivable? In the Book of Forgiving, Desmond Tutu acknowledges the challenges of forgiving. There are days when I wish I could erase from my mind all the horrors I have witnessed, he says. It seems there is no end to the creative ways we humans can find to hurt each other, and no end to the reasons we feel justified for doing so. Setting limits on forgiveness we extend to others seems reasonable. And yet Jesus goes against the grain of our natural inclination and our own calculated responses in this matter by introducing Peter to a different kind of math, kingdom math, in which there are no limits. Jesus says, I tell you, it's actually emphatic and authoritative in Greek. Not seven times, but 77 times. If you're going to count, you know, it's exponential. And we wonder, how, Jesus, can you say that? Jesus says that because he understands the heights and depths of God's forgiveness in a way that Peter and us have yet to understand. Rather than explain his response, Jesus will illustrate it. Story so often, you know, an illustration so often proves to be the most effective way of helping people to get it, to understand and experience something from a different place, from a different position in the story and experience than what we may have in mind ourselves. Notice Peter's position in his narrative. That is, he's the one who's been offended, right? Jesus' story is going to put us in a number of different positions in a different narrative. So let's look at Jesus' story. Jesus begins in scene one, what I call forgiveness illustrated. He says, it's the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted, that is, he made up his mind, it's time to settle my accounts. It's kind of like it's long overdue. We need to get this matter, straightened out. And he brings in a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Some of your translations will have a talent. A talent was the form of currency of that day, and it was the highest form of currency. And 10,000, when we say $1 billion, you know, that we think it's a really big number. Well, 10,000 was their biggest number that they would throw out there. Now, to give you some indication of how big these figures are, the taxes that the whole province of Judea collected in 1 year, from documents that we have, was about 600 to 900 talents, or bags of gold, okay? So this is like 15 times the amount of the annual taxation from the whole province, right? So this is, now when you know that much, look at what the servant says when he gets called to account, okay? Your bill, look at that. You've racked up a bill of $1 billion. And what does he say? Notice he falls on his knees. We get that part. And he says, be patient with me. And he says, I will pay back a little bit. He says, I will pay back everything. Oh, just give me a little more time and I'll pay this thing back, even though the taxes for the whole province. You know, and if you're listening into, you're thinking, this is insane. This is impossible. You don't need patience. You don't need more time. You need a whole lot of grace. And the king, it says, took pity on him. All his compassions, the sense of the Greek word, were aroused within him. He saw the hopeless plight of this servant and the implications of what was going to happen. And it says he canceled the debt and he let him go. You're the audience listening into this. What are you feeling and thinking right about now when you're hearing that part of the story? I wouldn't do that. Okay, so if I'm the king, no way, wouldn't do that. Anyone else? Yeah, that's a different story. I just wanted to respond to this one. How would you, is anybody thinking woo-hoo? Or that's amazing? Lucky guy, lucky bum. So this is an amazing one. Okay, now the king, if you're thinking the king, like you are in deep, you have just given away more than $1 billion to this guy. He forgave the debt. Well, we come to scene number two. Scene two, and I call it unforgiveness illustrated. Because it says, notice that when this first servant, let's call him servant A, went out, he found that this, does he just kind of stumble upon him? The sense of the Greek word is a little more that he didn't hunt him down, but he did go looking, okay? So he did find him, one of his fellow servants, servant B, we'll call him, who owed him 100 denarii, some translations will have, 100 days' wages is what it is. It's a fraction, right? It's a couple months worth of wages. And notice what he does. He grabbed him and he began to choke him, right? Now, if you hadn't heard the first story and you were just part of the debt collection process in the first century, this second scene wouldn't really be that shocking. He's giving him a little aggressive, but he isn't breaking any legs, okay? It's aggressive, but it was kind of pretty common practice of the day. But in the light of what you've just heard about this other story, that you know this guy was forgiven the Canadian national debt, you feel like the servants do in this story who see this take place, the king's servants, and they are outraged by this. And they go and they tell the king what this guy has done. Well, then we come to scene three, what I'm calling Justice Illustrated. You see, the response of the other servants is they are outraged. They are deeply grieved, and they went and told the master everything. The sense of the word is they make it very clear. They have explained it fully. He's been fully brought up to speed on what's happened. And the response of the king is he's as angry as they are. And he took action against the man who refused to share the wealth of mercy that he had received. And they handed him over to the jailers to be tortured. Is the right idea, and the NIV has that. It brings out the nuance that jailers, of the word used for jailers. The audience reaction in that case, you kind of feel like the guy got what he deserved. You know, he had this amazing grace and he just blew that. Like, what was going on in his mind? Again, Jesus now gets to what I call the forgiveness principle. I wonder what your reaction was to Jesus' words in verse 35. He says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." That is, you're going to be thrown into jail and tortured. Do you think God is going to do just like that? Some people think that. Some assume that Jesus is saying God will treat us exactly like that. But the thing is that none of Jesus' parables are what I would call allegories. You see, in an allegory, every detail in the story is making a point. But in parables, there's usually one main point or one main point per character. Rather, they are stories with a particular point. And I think Jesus' point here is to underline the forgiveness principle, to illustrate what it would be like to live in a world without forgiveness. No forgiveness possible. A world governed by strict justice. Everybody gets what they have coming to them. A world without grace and mercy. Can I be saved if I don't forgive? You may ask. Well, I think what Jesus is doing with this story is helping Peter and us to put the particular scenario here we have in mind in our world that we are and in our life that we are finding so hard to forgive. And he's wanting us to put it in its reframe it into a different context and to judge for ourselves what kind of world do we want to live in? What kingdom do we want to live in? Do you want to live in a world like that behind door number one or scene number one? A world with grace, amazing grace. Or do you want to live like the scenario behind door number two? As long as I'm in charge, you know, I could get what I deserve. Or behind door number three, that you do get what you deserve. Okay. What law of the land do you want to live under and live by? How we behave, I think Jesus is saying, is our choice. It expresses what we choose. You see, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, Jesus said in Matthew 6. If you forgive people when they sin against you, Jesus said, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive, your Father will not forgive your sins. Or James 2, verse 13. James says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 32 will say, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ in God forgave you. Do you want to live in a world, in a kingdom where grace is possible? Then you need to be willing to extend grace too. Or do you want to live in a world, in a kingdom where there is no grace, just strict justice? Which door or story am I going to choose? General James Oglethorpe is reported to have said it to John Wesley in the 19th century, I never forgive. John Wesley thought for a moment and then he responded by saying, then I hope, sir, that you never sin. George Herbert said, he or she that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass if he would ever reach heaven. For everyone has need to be forgiven. If we take seriously Jesus' words and story, the implication is that forgiving and being forgiven, they're all one piece. They're two sides of the same coin of forgiveness. They cannot be separated. The person who refuses to forgive by that same act cuts him or herself off from being forgiven. Someone's described it as like you're sitting on a branch and you think that you're cutting off the branch, you know, that person doesn't deserve to be forgiven. And they said, but in actual fact, you're cutting off the same branch that you're sitting on. That's helpful to me. Not easy, but it's helpful to get this principle. Forgiveness is not the only ingredient necessary in a healthy relationship. We talked about that earlier on. There's other ingredients in a healthy relationship. Okay? But forgiveness is an essential ingredient if we want our relationships to keep from unraveling. Desmond Tutu said, "For every injustice, there is a choice. You can choose forgiveness or revenge, but revenge is, in the end, always the most costly." He goes on to say, "When at last our leaders were released from prison, it was feared that our transition to democracy would become a bloodbath of revenge and retaliation. And miraculously," he said, "we chose another future. We chose forgiveness." The path of forgiveness is not an easy one. If you read his book, you hear it is not an easy one. He is not the one who said forgiveness is easy. There have been times, he said, when each and every one of us has needed to forgive. There have also been times when each and every one of us has needed to be forgiven. And there will be many times again. In our own ways, we are all broken. And out of that brokenness, we hurt others. Forgiveness is the journey we take toward healing the broken parts. It is how we become whole again. I just want to say one point here. It's not particularly necessary in the story, but sometimes we think that people say, well, you know, you forgave me, so life, we just get to go back to the way that life was before. I was talking to someone, you know, in a relationship, and the spouse was expecting forgiveness, then it's just all wiped clean, you forget that, and we can just go back to the way that life was. Just to clarify, that's not what Jesus has in mind, because there's an element called trust, and there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is an essential step on the path towards reconciliation, but reconciliation takes two parties, two people. We see that within God himself. Not everyone, right, is reconciled to God. God extends forgiveness. Forgiveness is open to anyone. But trust gets eroded whenever we make an agreement and we don't keep it, right? And so forgiveness allows a restart, but trust has been eroded, and trust only grows when agreements are made and kept. Make sense? Trust only grows when agreements are made and kept. And so, doesn't mean we keep, but forgiveness takes a step that gives an opportunity. If there is, in the other parallel passage in Luke 17, I think it is, verse 3 and 4, Jesus actually underlines there, if your brother repents, forgive him seven times or more times. So just to clarify, Jesus is getting at if forgiveness is not always a possibility, you're living in a different world than the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is offering Peter and I think us an invitation, an opportunity to walk with him on the path of forgiveness and to cultivate it in our life together. German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer gave the following advice to a bride and groom on their wedding day. He said, "Live together in the forgiveness of your sins, for without it, no human fellowship can survive." That is, it will all unravel what you are bringing together here. Your relationship will wither and die without the mending and restoring powers and practice of divine forgiveness. And you seek God in learning how to forgive, and in finding the power to give. Jesus isn't saying it is easy. He isn't saying it is instant, but he's saying, which world do you really want to live in? Which kingdom? Because the kingdom of heaven is like scene one, and the kingdom of this world is two or three, depending on who's in control or power. So it is an invitation. In his book, it concludes, he says, "When I cultivate forgiveness, in my small everyday encounters, I am preparing for the time when a much larger act of forgiveness will be asked of me, as it almost certainly will. This skill can, when given the chance, win over an enemy. It can heal a marriage. It can stop a fight. It can even reconcile parties on a global scale, even end a war and reconcile parties. I was watching, I love history stuff, and I was watching some stuff on PBS on the Vietnam War. And just looking at just unbelievable, the divide and the humiliation, and it could have been a bloodbath as well. But these soldiers that went home, there was a number that just didn't want the story to end like that. And a few of them felt compelled to go back to the places and the people and to want to try to make things better. And it was amazing, some of the stories. One of the fellows talked about, he met veterans of the war from the other side. And at first they were wondering, can they really trust one another? And yet as they each risked out, pretty soon he said they were comrades. And they began to work at rebuilding efforts in the community. It was an incredible story. And I think Jesus is saying, do you want a story just to end, you know, where the Vietnam War ended, if you will? Or when we learn to follow the way of Jesus, when we open ourselves up to the path of forgiveness, new possibilities suddenly come into existence. And Jesus commends that to us. And I think he says, choose this day which world, which kingdom you want to live into. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came. You didn't say forgiveness is easy. You said forgiveness is actually incredibly costly, but you also said it's possible. And you didn't only just say that it's possible, you illustrated that it was possible, not just in a story about a king, but you illustrated it in your own life as the one who had come in response to the Father and recognizing that the world was out of control, it was on a dead, the story was going to end in utter failure and destruction and death. And you came to introduce a new storyline, to be the hero in the story, to demonstrate firsthand your willingness to extend forgiveness. Forgiveness that we don't need more patience for so that we can try to pay off our debts to you and to one another. What we need is mercy. And you came and gave us amazing grace. And then you invited us to live into this kingdom, into this world, a world where God is the one in charge, where God's rules are the ones that we follow, where relationships can not only be kept from unraveling, but they can be mended and restored. Oh, Lord Jesus, we want to live into that story. Help our stories to live into that story. Amen.